I'd like to read the Word of God from the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Genesis, chapter 7, reading from verse number 1. Owing to the hymns that we've been singing tonight, you might have guessed where we're going tonight with God's message. I just want to speak very simply upon some of the lessons that we can learn from the storm that hit the eastern seaboard of the United States. So our message tonight is just quite simply entitled Superstorm Sandy. And whenever we hear the name Superstorm Sandy, and we're talking about this hurricane that was coming in, Sandy doesn't sound like a very aggressive type of a name. But nevertheless, it left a lot of devastation, and there's a lot of lessons, I believe, that we can learn as we think about what's happening in our world in these days. And especially when events like this take place, many people have questions, many people wonder why. But certainly the Bible reminds us of many storms that have happened and are happening and will happen before the Lord returns. But let's read about one of the most familiar in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of every thing that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them into the ark. They, and every clean beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. We'll just end there at verse number 16, and we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his inspired truth to all of our hearts for his own glory and for his own namesake. Now let us just wait in the Lord's presence and pray for God's help, for God's speaking voice. Loving Father, we cast ourselves tonight at thy feet. We thank thee, Lord, tonight for thy word. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the one who was typified by the ark that Noah built. Thank thee tonight, O God, that he is a refuge from the storms of wrath, the storms of God's judgment, and a shelter from the storms of life. Thank thee tonight, Lord, that he stands as the Lord stood that day in that ark and invites individuals to come unto him. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak in this meeting. I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of God the Holy Ghost. We think, O God, of the storm that has ravaged parts of the United States, many lives lost. We pray, O God, that through it all thou wilt speak to hearts and to lives. And may there be many that will trust the Savior even through this great tragedy. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Continue with us now. And get to thyself a name and glory out of this meeting. We pray for the Savior's sake. Amen. Tuesday, the 30th of October, 2012, was a day that will be marked for many, many years in the history of the United States of America. Superstorm Sandy, or Hurricane Sandy, was the largest hurricane ever recorded to hit the United States of America. For several days prior to the storm reaching the eastern coast of the United States, it was deemed to be the perfect storm. People felt it was going to be the largest storm that had ever hit, and it proved to be just that. Different names were given to it. It was called the Frankenstorm, the Superstorm, the Great Hurricane, or quite simply, the Sandy. And it was described as being over 800 miles in diameter. Some people would even suggest 900 miles in diameter whenever it first struck the eastern coast of the United States. President Barack Obama described it as being a major disaster. He immediately put his election campaign on hold. Over 1 million homes were evacuated. 8 million were left without electricity. Hundreds of flights to and from the states were canceled. An estimated 50 million lives were affected directly by the storm. Houses, roads, homes, office blocks were swept away, destroyed by wind and by fire and by flood. Multitudes of vehicles were destroyed, and I was amazed at the image of a 200-foot oil tanker that had been washed up on one of the beaches not far from New Jersey. The subways, of course, were flooded in New York City. And the mayor of New York State said that the storm's results were entirely unprecedented. They didn't believe that it would be as bad as it was. I'm not sure how many lives were lost in the storm. The last report I heard, it was upwards of 90 and approaching 100. And the death toll evidently still rising. Economists have said that it was not only an ecological disaster, but it was an economic disaster as well. Wall Street closed for the first time in many, many years for 2 days. New York Stock Exchange brought to a close, and the estimated cost of the storm was some $40 billion U.S. dollars. And at times like this, people, of course, have questions. Why do things like this happen? And people are awakened to the uncertainty of life. That events happen in all of our lives that are entirely beyond our control. We can prepare for them to the best of our ability, but there are things that happen that we just cannot stop from happening. There are, of course, things that perhaps if we made the right decisions would not happen, but there are things that happen that are far beyond our control. That is why the Word of God says in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And tonight I suppose that there are some that are asking the question, does the Bible have anything to say about such events like the great storm that we have seen in recent days? Well, I believe the Bible has much to say about the storms of life, and the storms that happen in the physical and natural realm, and storms that are still to come. And there's just three simple things that I believe that Hurricane Sandy would suggest to us and remind us of. Cause us to consider. First of all, I believe whenever things like that this happen, it's a testimony and it's a speaking voice to a record of storms past. Whenever things like this happen, we ask ourselves the question, has anything like this ever happened before? And of course, the answer is yes. We've all experienced physical storms in all of our lives. Certainly not on the same scale as Superstorm Sandy, but certainly we've all experienced storms in life. But according to Scripture, the hurricane that we saw on our television screens was not the first superstorm, And it wasn't even the biggest superstorm, despite what people might tell us, because in the Bible we read about many storms that had a much greater effect of devastation upon the world than Hurricane Sandy. We're, of course, reminded tonight in the reading of God's Word about Noah's flood, recorded for us in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, where it was prophesied, and then in chapter 7, where it was performed, and it came to pass. The Bible tells us in verse number 11 of Genesis 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and for 40 nights. Verse number 24 tells us, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So, for a period of 110 days after the rain had stopped, the waters of the flood continued to rise because the fountains of the deep were broken up. Now, there are many contentious issues whenever it comes to the flood that occurred in Noah's day. Skeptics will ask the question, well, where did all the water come from? It would be impossible for it to rain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And it would also be impossible for the waters of the flood, even if all the water in the atmosphere above us was to come down, it would be impossible for there to be enough water to cover the very highest of mountains. So where did all the water come from? That is one of the questions that skeptics ask. But whenever you read the Word of God, you make some startling discoveries about what the world was like prior to the flood taking place. For example, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible records, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And so God watered the plants and the shrubs and the flowers and the greenery in the Garden of Eden, according to verse number 6, and in all the earth, by a mist that went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, God made the firmament, and the firmament is just the atmosphere that encircles the globe. The firmament or the atmosphere. God made the firmament and divided the waters, now listen to this, which were under the firmament. That's the waters that were upon the face of the earth and even below the face of the earth. God divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament or above the atmosphere, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. That's the atmospheric heavens. And the Word of God is telling us that prior to the flood, there was a body of water that encircled the globe, held high above the earth's atmosphere. Larger, of course, than the diameter and the circumference of this world, this great canopy, this vapor canopy of water that was held up above the earth's atmosphere. And it stands to reason that whenever the waters prevailed upon the earth, that the Lord allowed that vapor canopy to collapse, and the water that was held above the atmospheric heavens fell upon the face of the earth. But we're also told in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 11 that all the fountains of the deep were opened. Now, even until this day, whenever a volcano erupts, scientists estimate that about 90% of that which is emitted from the mouth of an erupting volcano is steam. It's water. So there is water still under the tectonic plates of this world. But there was evidently much more even prior to the flood. And the fountains of the deep were opened. Great canyons were opened. Great crevices were opened. Fissures were opened right across the face of this world. And there's evidence of that today. So very well, people say, where did the water come from? It came from above and it came from below. Then people, of course, will ask another question and they'll say, well, if the waters covered all the earth and covered the highest mountains, well, where then did the waters go? Where did they return to? Well, I believe Psalm 105 gives us the answer to this very question that many people have. Listen to what it says in Psalm 104 and verse number 6. The psalmist says concerning the earth, "Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." That's a reference to this universal flood that happened in Noah's day. The waters stood above the mountains. Verse number 7. "At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." Verse number 8 is the key verse. Tells us that God set mountains up, and God also set valleys low that were not there prior to the flood. And the waters that are on the world today are the same waters that covered the world by the flood in Noah's day. You say, "Well, I don't accept that. That sounds sensational. That sounds unreasonable." Well, of course, scientists are discovering that there are depths in the ocean floor that fall deeper than the highest mountains that are seen upon the face of the earth. And secular scientists believe that if all the land surface across the globe, above the water and under the water, was to be leveled so that it was all the same and there were no mountains and no valleys, that the waters in the sea would cover the globe of a distance 2 miles deep. And so all across the world, there's evidence that this flood really happened. Canyons, fissures, crevices, even fossil evidence, and sedimentary strata that we see level after level after level whenever things began to settle in the waters of the flood before the waters were dissipated. And if we're going to deny the flood, we have to call the Lord Jesus Christ a liar, because he spoke about the flood in Matthew 24. The Apostle Paul spoke about the flood in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Apostle Peter spoke about the flood in 2 Peter chapter 3. They all talked about this perfect killer storm that destroyed life upon the face of God's earth. Then there's another storm, and that was the storm that fell upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis, chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." The area in Israel today that lies around the region of the Dead Sea, even secular historians will tell us, was the location of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We were on a tour of Israel a number of years ago. Our tour guide was a Jewish man. He was ex-military. He wasn't a believer in Christ. He, of course, being a Jew, hadn't accepted that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But as we were approaching that area, passing Masada, I asked them the question, where would the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah have been situated? And without doubt, and without speculation, and without hesitation, he pointed to the regions down around about the Dead Sea. And around that part of the world today, the minerals in the Dead Sea are so unusual. And the sulfur content round about the Dead Sea is higher than most places upon the face of this earth. And of course, brimstone and sulfur are the same things. And the salt content is higher there as well. You can go into even stores in this country and buy Dead Sea salts, supposed to be good for your skin. And of course, we know that Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt whenever she turned around. And it's all evidence of that storm. Then, of course, there were the storms that hit Egypt during the plagues. The book of Exodus, chapter number 9 and verse number 23 says, "Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt." Verse 24 says, "So there was hail, and fire, lightning mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." And even secular historians again will tell us that Egypt evidently because of discoveries from the tombs of people like Tutankhamun and the great wealth that Egypt once enjoyed, something catastrophic happened in that nation at a given period of time that destroyed the nation's infrastructure, wealth, and riches. And there's evidence of that and proof of that in the Word of God itself. The Bible was right, and the scholars were wrong. The book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 11, talks about a great hailstorm. And people in the United States have died as a result of hail falling from the heavens. We've seen evidence of that on our television screens. Hailstones the size of golf balls and tennis balls that have destroyed buildings and written off cars and even taken life. The Philistines were killed as well in a hailstorm, according to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 10. And all these storms that we've considered were judgment against the ungodly. God judging sin in time. You see, friends, tonight God does and God will punish sin. God will punish your sin. And God must punish my sin. God never sweeps sin under the carpet. God never acts or behaves as if sin hasn't been committed and wasn't committed and isn't there. God is just and God will punish all sin, either in hell or on Calvary. But because God is a God of mercy, He also shows in time that He is a God of justice. And throughout Old Testament story, we read about times whenever God judged sin in nations upon peoples by physical manifestations. Now you say tonight, are you honestly saying that this storm that hit America was God's judgment on sin? I'm not saying anything of the sort. But what I'm saying is that it reminds us that in Old Testament story, God did punish sin. God may punish sin in similar manners upon nations in these days in which we're living. But everybody likes to try and speculate and to try and have the answers and tell people what God is doing whenever events like this happen. They were exactly the same in the days of Christ. In Luke chapter 13, verse number 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of certain incidents, tragedies that happened in His day, said to those that were present, He said to them in Luke 13, 2, "Suppose ye that these Galileans who were destroyed, and Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices, he'd slain them, and the Lord began to hear rumors circulating that this happened because of these people and their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the religious crowd, the Pharisees, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Are you honestly saying that they were punished because they were more sinful than other people?" Jesus said in verse number 3, "I tell you nay." No, that's not the case at all. "But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Then in verse number 4 He says, "Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" Do you think that these 18 men that died in this tragedy were bigger sinners than you are? He says in verse number 5, "No, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then, of course, there are other storms in the Word of God. There were storms that were sent as judgment against the ungodly. But there were also storms in Scripture that were sent to chasten the righteous. In the book of Acts, chapter 27, and verse number 14, Paul has spoken in the previous verse about resting in the ship. The south wind blew softly. There was a warm, refreshing wind came from the south. And then verse number 14 says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." And that word Euroclydon is a word that describes this great storm that happened to Paul and those that were in the vessel at that particular time. It says in verse 18, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 11. Whenever Elijah was in the cave at the rock Horeb, it says that there arose a great wind and it blew against him. And there was a storm on that occasion. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse number 19, in Job's experience, there was a wind that destroyed his farm and his property and ended up in the death of his family. Then there was Jonah, and there was a storm in his life as well. And of course, on different occasions, the disciples experienced storms as they entered into the ships of the Sea of Galilee. Now, what are the reasons for these storms in the lives of God's people? Well, in the life of Paul, I believe that storm in Acts 27 was a storm that was there to display God's sovereignty. That God is sovereign in all things. And that God is in perfect control. And even this storm that affected so greatly the Apostle Paul and those in the ship was sent in the sovereignty of God. And then there was a storm that faced Elijah. And that was a storm that resulted because of his discouragement in God's service. And the Lord sent a storm to shake him up and to awaken him to the things that really mattered. He'd got depressed. He'd got discouraged in his service for the Lord. And then the storm that affected Job was a storm that was diabolical to God's servant. It was a storm that was inflicted even by the powers of darkness and hell, because we know in Job chapter 1 that Satan came into the very presence of God and began to accuse and slander Job in God's presence, and the Lord allowed the enemy to afflict Job, and this storm came along and it was diabolical in its nature. Then there was a storm that came into Jonah's life. What was the reason for that storm? Well, that was because Jonah was disobedient to God's call. And then there was the storms that affected the disciples, and those storms were there because of their disbelief in God's power. What were their reactions? Well, some people doubted, some people trusted, some people cried, others tried to hide. But ultimately, the result of these storms that affected the lives of so many of God's people brought a greater awareness of God's providence, of God's presence, of God's promise, of God's plans, and of God's purpose into the lives of his people. You see, whenever that storm affected Paul, he had greater confidence than ever in the sovereignty of God. Whenever that storm affected Elijah, it dealt with his discouragement, and he was thrust back again into the front line of Christian service. Whenever that storm arrived at the gates of Job's farm, it resulted after many days that he knew God in a deeper, more intimate way than he'd ever known before. And God restored unto Job much more than Job ever lost. That storm that came into the life of Jonah resulted in Jonah rededicating his life and beginning to obey the Lord and seeing revival hit the city of Nineveh. And the storms that affected the disciples caused them to realize the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ and the sovereignty and strength of Christ over all his creation. You see, the Bible tells us that the Christian is not exempt from storms. Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Storms in Scripture also, and often speak of suffering. And during the week, whenever I was sitting at the hospital bed at the side of Jean, Alfred and her sons were there. One of the sons, who's a believer, remarked that one of the best services a saint of God can do for the Master is to suffer well. To suffer well. And whenever a Christian faces a storm and faces a trial, it's maybe sickness, it's maybe bereavement, it's maybe discouragement in God's work, it's maybe rejection by friends and by family and by loved ones, it could be any storm that affects you, but whenever a Christian, whenever a child of God suffers and suffers well, what a testimony that is to the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, in a prison cell, wrote to the church and said, I am an ambassador, that is an ambassador for Christ, in bonds. He couldn't move. He couldn't go anywhere. He was weary. He was uncomfortable. He was tired. He was a broken man. But he suffered, and suffered well. Hurricane Sandy, I believe, is a record. Leads us to think about the record of storms past. It also speaks to us of the reality of storms present. In recent years, there have been many major storms. In August of 1992, Hurricane Andrew devastated Florida. In 1998, the Atlantic hurricane season was recorded as being the worst and the most severe for 200 years. In August of 2005, Hurricane Katrina devastated New Orleans. And on Boxing Day of 2003, I think it was, the great storm came and devastated the tsunami there in the Indian Ocean. And since 1881, 20,000 American citizens have died as a result of hurricanes. It's all evidence, folks, of a fallen world. Romans 8:22 says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until this present time. So these storms are evidence that we live in a fallen world. But the storms that affect us all as individuals is also evidence that we live in a fallen world. We think of the storm of civil unrest that's right across our world tonight. Nation rising against nation. Kingdom rising against kingdom. Wars and rumors of wars. We think of social unrest, escalating crime rate. We see that on our television screens every day. If there's a murder in a locality, it usually doesn't even make the front page of the paper because it's something that happens so often. Unrest within the family unit. Homes, marriages, relationships, and families, they're destroyed. Husbands leaving their wives, wives leaving their husbands, children falling out with their parents, marriages falling apart. This is something that we see so often. We see the storms that affect our lives as individuals. Many people living in this world with no hope, with no answers, with no peace, rocked by the financial crisis, rocked by sickness, rocked by bereavement, broken by depression. And then, of course, the storms that affect the human soul that can also affect the lives of God's people. In Psalm 42, verse number 5, the psalmist spoke to himself and asked himself the question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" That word disquieted is a key word. It indicates that in his soul there was no rest. There was no quietness. There was no stillness. There was no peace. His soul, even as a believer, a man hungry and thirsty for God, his soul was like a raging commotion, a raging tumult within his breast. The word disquieted literally means a great commotion, a tumult, a rage, an uproar. His soul within his breast was troubled. It was disquieted. He was facing a storm. I wonder, have you ever experienced something like that in your life? Maybe you're experiencing that right now. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe this past week. You have faced a storm that is raging within your soul. And the challenge for us all tonight is, what is our foundation? What is our foundation whenever the storms of life are raging? You see, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter number 7, the Lord told that now familiar story about the wise and foolish builders. We considered it briefly last Lord's Day afternoon in our service. But you'll notice that there were two men in Matthew 7, verses 24 to the end of the chapter, two builders. One was wise, one was foolish. One built his house upon the rock, the other built his house upon the sand. And you'll know from the reading of this record that storms came to the lives of both those individuals. Just because one man built his house upon the rock didn't mean that there were no storms. On the contrary, rather, the Bible tells us that the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. So the storms came. Never listen to the charismatics whenever they tell you that if your life is built upon Jesus Christ, you will never face trial, you will never face sickness, you will never face loneliness, you will never face financial difficulty, you will never face adversity, but rather everything is health, wealth, prosperity, ease, and if there are storms, it's because you've fallen into sin. That is lies. That's not true. That is not what the Bible teaches. Here's a man who obeyed the Lord's sayings, went out and built his house upon a rock, symbolizing the person that obeys the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, builds their life upon him, builds upon that structure, and still the storms come. Storms come to Christians and to non-Christians, but the difference is that the Christian ultimately is able to weather the storm. Storms come into all of our lives, but the life that is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ can weather the storm. How quickly storms can come into your lives, how quickly things can change. Life is full of uncertainty. Things can spiral out of control very quickly. But these things, I believe, are all just reminders that we're fast approaching the climax of the ages, birth pangs for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you face a trial, child of God, does it not cause you to pray as John did in the Isle of Patmos, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? You see, Matthew 24, and verse number 7, and verse number 8, it says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." The Savior says these things must come to pass. We must expect these things in our lives. So Hurricane Sandy causes us to think about the Bible's record of storms past, the reality of storms present, but lastly and in closing, a reminder of a storm that is still future. The biggest storm that the world has ever seen has still to take place. It's still future. The book of Psalms in verse 6 of Psalm number 11 says concerning the last days, it says, "Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone and horrible tempest." Now I know people that talk about fire and brimstone are often frowned upon as being archaic, as being hellfire preachers, as being fanatical. But friend, let me remind you tonight, this is the language of the Bible. The Bible says that in the last day, there will be a storm upon the face of the earth. It says that the very powers of heaven shall be shaken, and the Lord will rain down fire and brimstone. The Savior spoke in Matthew 24 and verse number 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." And of course, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 14, says that the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" The wrath of the Lamb. People can't look at the wrath of the Lamb. People have this idea that whenever they stand in judgment, not saved, that they'll argue their court with God, and they'll argue their case, and they'll tell God all the things that he did wrong, and they'll tell Jesus Christ all the things that he did wrong, and they'll argue, and they'll barter, and they'll reason their way into heaven. Not so. The Bible says that the ungodly, those that are not ready, will cry to the rocks and mountains to fall upon them, because they can't look in the face of ones who is so high and so lofty and so holy. You see, the storm in Noah's day and the storm in Lot's day, both of which were spoken of by Christ in Luke chapter 17 and spoken of by Joel about the great day of his wrath whenever all these things will happen, they were but foreshadows of the great storm that is still future. It'll be worldwide in scope. Every bondman and every free man right across the world, the great day of his wrath has come. Then after judgment on the earth, judgment upon the individual. As we're escorted, if we're not saved, to the great white throne, after the intermediate state, and we stand before the Lord, body and soul together, and every bitter thought, Every evil deed, every idle word, every wrong action is recorded against us in the great books that are opened. And then it's judgment for the individual. You know, with Superstorm Sandy, warnings were given. Warnings were given. And God always sends warning before he sends judgment. In his book, in the Bible, God warns of the great day of his wrath. God warns about hell. God warns about judgment. And so God is merciful even in that. Concerning Superstorm Sandy, time was given for people to prepare and for people to get ready. The Word of God says that God gives men and women room or space to repent. Exhortation was given by the authorities to prepare. Stay indoors. Don't go outside. A curfew was called for in New York City. People were called to fill their baths with water, to stop up with food, and people were called to prepare. I saw one man who was interviewed. He had been, his house, I think, had been destroyed. He was spending time in a school assembly hall. He was a colored man. He had a Rastafarian hairstyle. And he was quite humorous, even the way he spoke. He said, you know, some said that the storm wouldn't come. He says, the storm came. He says, sometimes it pays to listen to the news and to the voice of Mother Nature. And all across the world tonight, people are saying that there's no day of judgment. This storm will not come, but you know something? The storm will come. And it always pays to listen to the good news of God's Word and to listen to what God has to say. Time was given to prepare. God says, prepare to meet thy God. Whenever the storm came, millions were left without power, without electricity. And how much more whenever the day comes, whenever God calls you out of this world into judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 8:8 says that there is no man that hath the power to retain his spirit whenever the voice of God calls. You cannot keep the spirit and the body together. You can't do that. You don't have the power to do that. You'll be powerless whenever judgment comes. Events were beyond the control of so many people, bringing fear, as it will be in the great day of God's wrath. And sadly, there were those who had nowhere to go, no shelter from the storm, and they lost their lives. One man, I think he was maybe the mayor of New Jersey, said prior to the storm coming, he said to those on live television who were living in that vicinity, he says, this is no time to be stupid. What he meant by that was, this is not a good time to go out and to try and experience the storm firsthand. Some people were called off the beaches because they saw the big waves coming in and they were getting their surfboards ready. He says, this is no time to be stupid. And how much more stupid is it and foolish to know that there's a day of judgment coming, to be warned about it week after week, to be given literally years to get right with God, to be given room to repent, to sit under the exhortations of God's Word, to know that whenever judgment comes, if you're not saved, you'll be powerless and you'll have nowhere to go, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, but to not be ready and get right with God. What a challenge to those who are in the meeting tonight not saved. Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Come to Christ, the great shelter from the storm. Rock of ages, the hymn writer said, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And he will shelter us in this world until all these calamities are past and we're with Christ, which is far better. I trust and pray tonight that if you're not a Christian, that you'll come this evening and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. If God has spoken to your heart, we are servants for Christ's sake. If you know tonight that the Lord has spoken to you, maybe God has been speaking to you through the storms and adversities in life. You've been wondering what it's all about. Is there an answer? Is there one that can help me? Yes, there is. There's a Savior tonight that loved you. Savior tonight that died on the cross for sinners. Savior that invites people to come just as they are. Come, for all things are now ready. He'll take you tonight if you come. For he has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If we can help you, that's why we're here. Father, in heaven, we pray that thou wilt write thy word upon every heart. We pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt help men and women tonight to be wise if they're not saved, and to flee from the wrath to come and to fly away to Christ. Lord, what a wonderful life you can give to any sinner who will come by faith. And O God, we pray that thou wilt do that in this meeting tonight. Give life, give repentance, give faith, and bestow salvation upon precious souls. We ask in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory.